So I was just thinking about this word access, and I was listening to NPR the other day. Oh, did I say that out loud? I guess so. And I was interested in one of their stories. They were saying, they were talking to this reporter, and she is assigned to Mrs. Clinton, Hillary Clinton, and she's following her around, and they would fly in the same press plane. The press plane had Hillary and her advisors, and the reporters were all together flying around, right? And the day that she was what they called the presumptive candidate for president, they got a different plane. Then all of a sudden, the reporters didn't have the same access. They couldn't fly together anymore. And I was just really interested in that, how people with certain kinds of power and whatnot, sometimes they don't provide access. Now, this isn't true in Pagosa Springs necessarily. Like, if you want to talk to the mayor, you know, Mr. Don Volger, the mayor, you can look up his number in the book. And you can give him a call, and he'll answer the phone. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I gave our mayor, the mayor of the city, a call. And I said, I'm moving some furniture. Will you help me? And he said, sure. Right? And that's access. See, I'm thinking that there's guys like Michael Hancock, the mayor of Denver. I probably couldn't call him. Or Bill de Blasio, the mayor of New York. I probably couldn't call those guys. But I bet there are people that can walk right into their office, right, that have access to those guys. There are people that can just walk right into the mayor's office of New York and doesn't need an appointment. And so what I'm talking about a little bit is, what does it mean to have access? It's a very simple idea. It's not difficult to understand, but I find that sometimes these easy ideas are difficult to embrace in our heart. It's like the idea that God is actually joyful, sitting on his throne, joyful and thrilled to see us, and totally full of mercy that never ends towards us, right? That's what we've been learning about. It's an easy message to understand intellectually. But some of these ideas are very hard to embrace. And so I want to start with the scripture out of Luke 17, and I will be reading all out of the New International Version this day. Luke 17, and this story is not a parable, it's a true story, and I'm going to say I grew up in church mostly, and this is the story that we heard at Thanksgiving time, right? This is a story we heard that I want everyone to be thankful, don't forget to say thanks, and this is the story that we heard to illustrate that, but I have a little bit different feel today. And so Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, which I find interesting. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Some translations say your faith has saved you. And so this is a really interesting story to me, because you got these guys, lepers, right? And in the text, it says they stood far off and yelled. And you might be tempted to say, what's wrong with them? Are they lazy? They want to meet Jesus. Why don't they get over there? But they were actually following the command from the Old Testament. In Leviticus 13, it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean, he shall be unclean, he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp.'" So you talk about guys that didn't have access, right? These are the lepers. These are the guys that were not able to commute with people or talk to them. And on top of that, the scripture mentions that this guy got healed was a Samaritan. Now, here's the other part of this, and we kind of know this, right? But Samaritans and the Israelites did not get along. They hated each other. So we can think of different ethnic groups where there's always friction, there's always problems. This is what was true with Samaritans. So this guy was a leper, so people didn't want to be around him because they were afraid of him. And then he was a Samaritan, and they didn't want to be around him because they hated him. They despised him. And so Jesus is the one that says, you know what? Not only are you healed, but I'm going to give you access into the kingdom. You know, your faith has made you well or saved. So this is Jesus' character. He takes the very worst, the very farthest off guys, and he just accepts them in. We heard this about the tax collector, right? When he was calling to Matthew, when Justin was teaching us about Jesus' gentle nature, his kindness. And he said, come on, buddy, come with me. So he took the worst guys, and he just brought them in. And I had this thought, I didn't think this before, and I don't know where this came from, but I thought, you know what, that exact guy that we read about here, we're going to get to talk to him face to face. Isn't that something? Because he has access into the kingdom. So that exact person, we're going to get a visit with if we care to. Say, that's a wild story I read about in the scripture. That was you, huh? That's crazy. That was you. So, all right, so that's Jesus' style with access. I want to read out of Acts 3. Again, it's a simple idea, but we're just going to just drive the point home a little bit here. Why say it short when you can say it long, right? That's what preachers say. Why use just a few words? All right, Acts 3, 1 through 8. And this is Peter and John after this wonderful day at Pentecost, and these guys have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and here they are in chapter 3 of Acts, verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Right, so I just see this guy. He's not used to people stopping and looking at him, right? So Peter says, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, and he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts. You guys know where the temple means? It means God's presence. So this guy got healed, and he'd been there who knows how long, for years maybe. His friends carried him there, or his family carried him there. Someone wanted to get him out of the house. And he would just ask for money. And then Peter and John stop and look him straight in the eye. Now, I'm just going to say this about our culture. What is the one rule that we have about people that are asking for money? What's that one rule? Give them money. Where were you raised, young man? Yeah, don't look them in the eye, right? Don't look at them. Maybe you just ignore them, right? Isn't that our style, though? That's our culture. I'm not talking about what God says to us. I'm talking about our culture, right? If there's a guy begging, we generally just try to blow right past him. And so Peter and John, though, they look him straight in the eye. And that guy wasn't giving them his attention. I think he was uncomfortable. He said, no, look at us. We've got something for you. And they wanted to give him access into the kingdom. So I had this fun experience in October. I was visiting. I wanted to go see Dan and Renee while I was in Dallas for a conference. So they got me all squared away how you get on the train, right? Small town. I'm a small town guy. But I figured it out, man. I was so proud of myself. Put money in this thing, and the ticket came out. Like, woo, I got on the train. I'm asking everybody, right? Which train? And so I get on the train, I go up there, it's just crowded, everybody going home after work, it was just packed, we were standing up, chatting, it was great. So I get up, I hang out with those guys, have a great night, I'm coming home, it's another train, another story. Like there's about six people on the train, and they're all homeless guys. Because what I found out, these tickets are 24 hours, and so the homeless guys ask everybody, can I have your ticket? And then they got rides, they can get around a little bit, they can be indoors, just whatever it is. Train's air conditioned, you know. And so I was just thinking in my heart, I made this decision. I said, I want to give these guys a little connection. I want to give them a little access. So even though they're the kind of guys we're not supposed to look at, right? We're not supposed to stare at them. But I'm going to just give them some room. So there's a guy there. So I just walked over to him on purpose. I said, "What's your story? What are you up to?" And he had this little box of harmonicas. So he starts telling me this story about how he played for every famous musician in the world. So as it turns out, this homeless guy on the train was the best harmonica player in the world. I was a little surprised about that. But I really enjoyed my conversation. And then pretty soon we got out of this delusion and we got talking about his family. He started sharing real things. Like he had a kid in Denver, he had a kid in Los Angeles. He's just felt worried about him because he's afraid of their drug use. You're just this concern, like real concern, like we were really connecting. And I thought, this guy, and I didn't use this word at that time, but he has access, right? We are really sharing our heart with each other. And I thought, I really like this. So I got off the train. There's another guy. "Can I have your ticket?" "Sure, you can have my ticket. What are you doing? What are you up to?" So we're walking down the sidewalk talking, and I see a couple other people from the conference. And they're from Western Slope, too. They're from Montrose. I said, "Hey, those guys are with me." He said, "Do you think they want to give me their ticket? Let's go ask them." So we go across the street, and he's at, "Hey, can I have your ticket?" And these two ladies go running down the street, running away. And his words were funny. He says, I may have startled your friends, right? So I thought it was just kind of this great experience of me, like, experimenting. Small town kid, right, in a big city, and saying, what would it be like just to be open and to give access to people, right? Instead of, like, let me act like Riley instead of how I usually act, right? Let me just actually look at these guys and talk to them and help them, right? So that was just encouraging to me. All right, so I'm not always that good about giving access, but what we're going to see is Jesus is. And I'm going to read out of towards the end of Acts 21, and maybe this is a little unusual scripture, but something jumped out at me. And this is towards the end of chapter 21, verse 37. So the immediate context for this is there are these guys, these Jewish guys from Asia, they are gunning for Paul. They have an agenda to try to pull Paul down. And Paul is speaking in this at the temple there. And these Jewish guys have been following Paul around. And they come and they start stirring up the crowd and they go, "This guy is not a good guy. He is not teaching the truth. He's seditious. He's trying to cause trouble." And they create this turmoil and the crowd begins a riot. And so the Romans are called out because there's a riot, right? So they go in there and they see Paul's in the middle of it and the crowd is literally trying to kill Paul. And so their answer to protecting Paul is to throw a couple of chains on him and drag him out. And so that's the context of this scripture in verse 37. So as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. So there's a little surprise there. "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus and Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, or in Hebrew, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. So, sort of an odd set of verses, but here's what jumped out at me. When Paul spoke in a language that the commander understood, what happened? The whole tone changed, right? The guy goes, wait, I thought you were an Egyptian. You're speaking in my language, right? And he says, let me talk to these people. And as soon as they heard him, and that's what it says, as soon as they heard him speak to them in their language, they became quiet and listened. So I want to just say this, that the importance of language, we can hardly overestimate this. And God knows this about communicating with us in our language. And I think back about in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came down and it said that there were tongues of fire on them. They spoke in other languages. Well, you know what happened is people were in the area and it wasn't just the spiritual language, what we call tongues, right? They were speaking in physical languages. There's 15 different language groups mentioned in that scripture in Acts 2 They said they were marveled and amazed that they are speaking to us in our language. And this is how God was getting their attention. He was causing these brand new Christians to speak in this language they didn't even know, but they were speaking in the language that the people understood. So this is a very important idea about understanding and being able to connect and communicate in language, right? And I am like the poster child for all these goofs and mishaps with language, because we've been traveling to Mexico. My kids are already laughing. Been traveling to Mexico and to Peru and Guatemala. You know, for 12 years I've been butchering Spanish, right? And getting myself in all kinds of weird deals because I think I can speak Spanish, and so I just go for it. And what happens, like this year is a great example. My wife wanted this great drink. It was made with mangoes. So I said, well, I'm the man. I'll order that. Por favor, un jugo de mango. And the lady looks at me like, agua? I said, no, not water. Not agua, mango. She said, agua? I said, no, mango, jugo de mango. Agua? I was like, what? So I had this like frustration. I even told Beck, like, it's weird if someone looks at you and decides you can't speak their language, then they're not going to hear you, right? She was like being obstinate, like choosing to ignore me, even though my language was crystal clear. And then that afternoon, these good friends of ours that are Mexicans down there said, man, did you enjoy that drink? It was so good. Agua de mango. I went, holy cow. See, what I don't know, you could fill an encyclopedia with, right? So she understood me perfectly. She was just trying to clarify, are you an idiot? There's no mango juice. It's this mango water, right? And so I was just thinking how important language is and how many mistakes I've made over the years. But the importance of it is we have to, you know, we have to be able to speak in their language to get it right. And so when I'm in Mexico, I can say the basic stuff. I think I can say the basic stuff. I can say, buenos dias, how are you? ¿Cómo está? Right? Me llamo es Marcos. Right? My name is Mark. ¿Dónde es el baño? Where's the bathroom? Right? I can say the most basic stuff, but if I want to really share something valuable and something important, you know what I need? I need a translator. Right? I have to speak with a translator. Then we can share the issues of our heart, the things that matter. And so what I am profoundly affected with is Jesus came to earth and spoke our language. Right? He spoke our language, and he died so we could understand him. It's a very important idea, and we can't overestimate how valuable this is. 2 weeks ago, Ryan was leading. We sang, Jesus, we love you. And we knew that there were some folks here from Switzerland that spoke no English. So there was Ocean's mom and her brother. You guys will remember Ocean was here for a month. They spoke no English. And so Ryan taught us this chorus, Jesus, we love you, in French, because they spoke French, right? And some of you will remember, during communion, all of a sudden, the worship team starts singing in French. And you're like, what? What's going on? I don't understand. I don't even know, right? So here's what I saw, because I was on the stage. So everybody was sitting down, because it was communion time. And Ryan started singing, Jesus, we love you, in French. And in the back, almost the last row, Ocean's mom stood up. And then her brother stood up, right? Because they were just connecting, because language was speaking to them. And they said, I know that song, Jesus, we love you. And they threw their hands up. They were the only two in the whole room standing up during that chorus. Tears coming down her face, right? I think how powerful it is to have that access because of language. So Jesus came, he rose again, and then he was brought back into heaven, and then what did he do? This is Acts 2. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit translates for us the kingdom, the language of the kingdom. Because the language of the kingdom, God's language is so complex, we'll never understand it without the Holy Spirit, right? He translates for us, so we have access to God through the language. Hebrews 10:19 says, we enter the holiest of holies, the holy place, by the blood of Jesus. So we are right there in God's presence, and we speak to him because the Holy Spirit translates what's in our heart. Isn't that a phenomenal? So here's what I think the central message of the gospel is. It is not that we were saved from sin. I don't think that's the central message of the gospel. The central message of the gospel is we have access to God. He calls us to encounter him. Isn't that amazing? And the more we think about it, the more we talk about it, the more incredible it is. Right, I want to start wrapping up here, but I want to tell a story out of Luke 15, and this is a parable. The prodigal son. I'll read a few verses, but I won't read the whole thing. I feel like that's a story that's pretty familiar to us. So there's this younger kid. There's these two sons. The younger kid, who he thinks is kind of a punk, he asks his dad for all his share of the inheritance. He wants to go live a little while he's young, right? So he goes into this distant country. He squanders his wealth by riotous living. Isn't that great? He's a prodigal. The word prodigal means that, living riotously. So he just goes off, squanders his wealth, and then all of a sudden he's broke. There's a famine in the place. His job is to feed pigs, and he's thinking, man, that food looks pretty good. Like, he really wishes he could eat that stuff he's feeding the pigs. That's what a tight spot he's in. And then in Luke 15, and I think verse 18 is a good place to pick it up. So this kid, he's sitting there feeding the pigs, and he's thinking, what am I thinking? He comes to his senses. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Some early manuscripts say, make me like one of your hired men again. But the father said, like he ignored what his son said. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. So this is this kid that thinks, I have lost it. I've wrecked my access. Right? Because my father is like a normal person. And because I was so bad to him, I was so dishonoring and such a disobedient guy. Maybe he'll let me work for him. Because it's the only thing I can think of to survive. Maybe he'll let me be his hired guy. And dad blew right through that and said, no, 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 you're my son. What are you thinking, right? That's the kind of access that God has for us. And then the other part of this story is the older guy, the older son, is out there in the field and he's just working away, right? And he hears this music and he's like, what's going on? What's going on? And he said, well, your younger brother's back. And so they're throwing him a big party, right? So if you pick that up in verse 29, Luke 15, verse 29. So the older brother's angry, and he won't go in, and the father comes out, and he answers his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. So what does that son think he is? He thinks he's a hired servant, right? In his heart, he's a hired servant. He says, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. See, that's the access that other kid had the whole time. They both had total access to their father. And because of their own disillusionment, their own being, one more time, stinking thinking. They thought, no, I'm your slave, I'm your servant. I'm not your kid. And what's really helped me is to think about this scripture in terms of my own kids. I'm a dad, right? And this is not my experience. My daughter does not come to me and say, oh, great father, would you please be willing to let me sleep in the bed of which I am accustomed to sleeping this night? Right? They don't ask. I'm a little thirsty, parents. Could I please have a glass of water from the lowly sink? Right? Think about, really, how do we treat our kids? It's dinner time. Come on, man. We got food on the table, right? There's your bedroom. Can I put on some clean sheets for you? Here, look, I've washed your clothes. Here you go. Anything else I can do for you? Right? Isn't that what parents do for kids? Right? My daughter was gone for a month. She was in California. Then she was, I don't know, up in the mountains for Outward Bound. She was doing this crazy adventure for a month. And it was time to pick her up in Fort Collins. Did I struggle with the idea of having to pick up my daughter? Man, if you had asked me, can I go pick up your daughter for you? I would have wrestled you for it, right? I was so glad to go pick her up. I haven't seen her for a month. I'm a crummy father. I'm a weak vessel, right? Scripture says in Matthew 7, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, right? We are sons and daughters. We've been adopted in. That's our birthright. You know, we do not have to come as servants. We serve God because we love him. But our position with God is we're kids. We're sons and daughters, right? And so we come with that same kind of confidence that my kids have. It's kind of cold out. I outgrew my coat. What do you think we say? Let's go get a new coat. Right? We don't say, well, tough. You know, this is how physical parents act, natural parents. How does our heavenly Father act, right? One more scripture. And this is out of the Psalms. And there's a little section in the Psalms. It's very cool. They're called the Song of Ascents. There's 15 of these songs, a Song of Ascents. It's Psalm 120 to 134. And what the idea is there's a lot of ways to think of these. Actually, a lot of commentators have different ideas, but the big, you know, most general agreement is about three times a year for big festivals, people go to Jerusalem, right? They journey to Jerusalem, and even people that live far away will do this sometimes. And on the way to Jerusalem, you would sing these 15 songs, these songs of ascent. And there's different ways to think of it. There's these steps. Jerusalem, you know, the temple is up on a hill. There's actually 15 steps. I mean, the whole area is higher geographically. But one way or the other, we are ascending. Because we're heading to Jerusalem. We're heading to the temple. We're heading to the holy place. The Ark of the Covenant is there. Right? So what dwells there on the Ark of the Covenant? God's presence, right? So we're ascending to God's presence. That's what these psalms are, these songs of ascent. So Psalm 121, the first two verses, this is the second song of ascent, says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And the way they do this is one person would sing a line and another person would sing the rejoinder, you know, back and forth. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And then the rejoinder comes back. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So it's interesting that the writer feels this need to sort of confirm who the Lord is, right? The maker of heaven and earth. And I heard this scripture explained like this. If on the way home today I get in a little wreck and somebody who's driving hits me and they're on their cell phone texting, right? So they're irresponsible, they're texting, and they hit me on the way home. So next Sunday I'm wearing a big neck brace. Right, so I come to church, and they're like, oh, man, Mark, are you okay? Yeah, well, this guy was texting, not looking, and he hit me. So after church, you come up to me and said, I'd like you to meet my friend John. He's a plumber. And I'd say, huh, that's interesting. I mean, I like plumbers, you know, they're useful, but I don't know why you would be saying that to me. But if he came up to me after church with my neck brace and said, I'd like you to meet Anna, she's one of the very best personal injury attorneys. we would know why you were saying that, right? We would know instantly why you were saying that. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, right? This person that's giving us access is the originator of the universe, the creator of galaxies, the one that made everything you can see and everything you can't see. That's the one that gives us access and says, I want to give you help. Is that incredible? Right? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he not only created the heavens and earth, he is drawing us. An old-fashioned word, he is wooing us. Right? You young couples, do you remember wooing? Right? God is wooing us and saying, I want you to be in my presence. I'm just drawing you into my presence. So I have one little story, and I think it would be a good time, Ryan, if you want to play a little. So just last week, I was not here because I was camping. Took a little backpack trip with my brother, my younger brother, and a really good friend, Mark Mangrum. Mark and I and Joel grew up together. I think we figured out that we met Mark in 1972. Right, and you're surprised I'm that old. This is not premature balding. This is right on time, right? And so I went backpacking with my friend Mark and my good brother Joel, and we are good friends. But you know how it goes over the years. You don't get that much time together, right? And, you know, you talk occasionally, especially holidays maybe, but you don't really get that much time together. So my brother was having a birthday, and he said, I want to have a backpacking trip. I want my guys to be there. You know, we're going through things. Joel's going through things. Mark's going through things. We need to be together. And so it wasn't that convenient, right? It wasn't that great of timing. We have this event we go to at a reservation every year. It was right during Sheep Springs. There was other things going on. It wasn't that convenient, but okay, we're going to do it. So we went through the inconvenience. We stretched a little, and we took this trip. And it was funny because Mark and I aren't backpackers, and Joel had gone ahead of us, right? So we're on the trail, and we put on these packs, and it's like a shock. You know, we're like, oh, my goodness. I had no idea. And then right out of the gate, we're starting to climb. And so we go about 30 feet, and we're like, this looks like a great place to camp. I think Joel will come looking for us, and then here we are, right? But we decided to persevere. We stuck it out. We got back there. We had a great time. And at night, we couldn't have campfire because wilderness area, but we could sit and look at stars, and then your heart just opens up, right? So you're sitting in the dark with your best friends, and you're just sharing everything. And I just thought, man, that kind of access, right? It took time. It took inconvenience, right? We had to make time for it. We had to say, I'm going to go out of my way to be available. And this really stood out to me that Joel, about 6 or 7 times during this weekend, he would stop me and he'd say thanks. And he didn't just say, hey, thanks for coming. He would stop me and look me in the eye and said, man, I really appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming. Right? Can anybody see that this camping trip is a metaphor? Right? God is saying, look, I want to spend time with you. And this is amazing. The maker of heaven and earth is asking us for access. Are you kidding me? And he provided a translator who dwells within us so we can speak clearly to the originator of the universe. And it just takes a little bit of inconvenience sometimes. And then he tells us, thanks. What? So I'm just saying, you know, it's the simplest message, but every once in a while we need to remember again what we're about, right? We are about connecting with God. We are about having access with the Father. We are about encountering God. That's what we're about. And sometimes we just need to review that and remember it again and say, man, I need to make time. Isn't that the simplest word in the world, right? But it's real. because that's what God's doing to us. He's drawing, he's drawing, he's drawing. All right. So I would like the ministry team to come up. And whoever is assigned, or the encouragement guys, I believe. And we're just going to have a time of encountering God. I mean, I'm done. I'm going to pray. And then if you want to take some time, Ryan is, you know, this gifted guy is going to lead worship a little bit, and you can just encounter God like that. Or you could come up and get some help with somebody from the ministry teams, right? So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then, you know, we'll actually be dismissed. But if you want to spend some time encountering the Lord, that's what my encouragement is to you. So Lord, renew our desire. Renew our hunger, Lord. Open our eyes again to see the incredible gift of access into the kingdom, into your presence. Lord, you are always speaking, and we are just asking you to open our ears to hear it, what you're saying. So we just choose to encounter you, Lord, and if there's anything that's in the way that we know we need to repent of, we just choose in our heart, we're going to repent now. If there's unforgiveness, if there's sin that's habitual, if there are things we haven't got clear, we're going to take a moment and we're just going to get that done, because you are the one that wants to help us. If we have the burdens of this life are wearing us down and we don't feel that you're there, we're going to take a moment and call out to you, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, you're big enough. So we choose you this morning. We choose to follow you. We choose to come into your presence and to encounter you. In Jesus' name.